In just a moment, I'm going to show you about a three-minute video. The video is from CNN. Piers Morgan is interviewing Joel Osteen. Now, hold on, church. Hold on. Joel really tries to hold his own. Joel really tries to hold his own. I want you to watch the dialogue between Pierce and Joel Osteen as they go back and forth. Don't get distracted by the issue. I want you to listen for the line where Pierce asks him about bringing the Bible into the modern age. Bringing the Bible into the modern age. And then at the last minute, Pierce is going to talk about the last time I heard somebody talk like this was. And I want you to see who he compares these views that Joel seems to be espousing. And honestly, to give him credit, he tries to do a good job. So I want you to pay close attention with this three-minute video, and then we're going to unpack it from the Word of God.
Is homosexuality a sin in your eyes?
Yes, I've always believed, Pierce, the Scripture shows that it's a sin. But, you know, I'm not one of those that are out there to bash homosexuals and tell them that they're terrible people and all that.
So, I suppose the obvious question is, we did that back in January. Has your position changed at all after that? Because it raised a lot of headlines, a lot of controversy. Since then, more states have endorsed same-sex marriage. It's becoming much less of a prohibitive kind of issue than it used to be. What's your view now?
You know, Pierce, it really never changes because mine's based out of the Scripture. That's what I believe, that the Scripture says, that homosexuality is a sin. So, I believed it before and I still believe it now. Again, I would just reiterate what I said. I'm not mad at anybody. I don't dislike anybody. But, you know, respecting my faith and believing, you know, in what the Scripture says, that's the best way I can interpret it.
But, I mean, shouldn't the Scripture be dragged kicking and screaming into the modern age? I mean, we were talking before the break about the issue about eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. Not everything in the Scriptures, really, is, in my view, conducive to modern life. I mean, like everything else, doesn't it have to move with the times? And isn't it down, again, to people like you to interpret it in a way that evolves? I mean, you're known as a very progressive preacher.
Sure. Well, we want to be progressive, but sometimes when I read it, I can't see how you would change that, just like you wouldn't, change some other main things, in the Scripture. I don't see how that, if you don't have a basis of truth, and that's what I base mine off of, the Scripture, everybody else doesn't, and I don't fault them if they don't. But this is just the way I choose to live my life and what I teach based out of the Scripture. So I don't think, I think, personally, 200 years from now, the Scripture's still going to say that.
Yes, but the law of the land may not, and it may not in your state. And the law of the land is changing fast. And your argument about executions was, well, it's the law of the land in somewhere like Texas. What if Texas eventually, and at the moment it's an unlikely place I'd imagine to bring this in, but it may change with enough pressure. Texas brings in a law that same-sex marriage is permissible. How would you feel then if it's the law of the land?
Well, you know what? I'm going to respect the law, and I'm going to respect gay people like I do now. Have plenty of people that come to our church and friends, I would call, that are gay, so I'm going to respect that. I think where it puts a difficult situation is me being a Christian pastor, believing the Scripture, it'd be against my faith to marry two gay people.
You could never do that.
No, it would be against what I believe the Scripture teaches. And so that's where I think the rub comes in of people like myself. It's not that I'm against anybody or, if people want to live together, that's up to them. But my faith, when we say marriage, I mean, I think about Pierce, and all through the Bible, there's, hundreds of marriages, but none of them are shown as between, the same sex. And again, I'm not against anything, but I just believe that's what the Bible teaches, and that's how we've chosen to
live.
Don't
you feel a bit uneasy that the last person I heard speaking like this was Mahmoud Ahmadinejad, who's the president of Iran?
Now, I want you to see what happened here. We've got a news anchor questioning the pastor of the largest church in Texas, perhaps the United States, and he's trying to hold to the Scripture. You keep on going back. Now, I wasn't crazy about his response, but I certainly took heart because he kept taking them back to the scripture. So let's be fair in here. He kept on saying the Bible. He even said 200 years from now, the Bible's still going to say, and he said it. He kept on trying to hold the line. And Pierce said, shouldn't the Bible be drug into the modern age, kicking and screaming? You know, aren't we going to grab scripture and drag it into the modern age? And then he said, the last time I heard someone talking like this was him. You see what's going on? A fundamentalist perspective on the scripture, which is what Joel was espousing, whether you realize it or not. That was a fundamental perspective. The scripture says, the scripture says, the scripture says. 200 years from now, the scripture is still going to say that. And he said, last time I heard someone talking like that was an Islamic militant fundamentalist. That's the mindset. The more you and I hold to the inerrancy and authority of this book, the more you're going to be branded, the more you're going to be branded as weird, right-wing, fundamental, wacko, strange. We've got to talk about this morning. We've got to get into here and figure out what does the Word of God say. We've got to be taught this morning. Would you stand and read the Word of God with me? As we're marching our way through the book of Hebrews on Sunday nights, and we're in chapter 10, and we preach through 13, 14 or so, and I came across this reference right here in verse number 15. And I want you to notice what the author of Hebrews says in this little verse in verse 15. This small, almost matter-of-fact statement that if we're not careful, we would just run right over it as though it's a speed bump and miss the significance of what the text says. I don't want us to do that. I want us this morning to be fed and taught and educated from verse 15. I want us to be informed and instructed and receive all that the Bible says in verse 15. Notice what the author of Hebrews says. The Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. The Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. The Holy Ghost testifies, for after that he had said before. Now don't miss this. The male pronoun, he, is the antecedent for that is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit testifies this morning, for after that he had said before. I've got a comma, and now I go into verse 16. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. Wait a minute. Verse 15 says the Holy Spirit. Verse 16 says, saith the Lord. You've got to have a triune God in order for that to work. Now let's continue. I will put my laws into their hands, and in their hearts I will write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. When did the Holy Spirit say this before? The Holy Spirit said this before, past tense. The Holy Spirit has already said this. When did the Holy Spirit say this? Let's pray. Father, I need you this morning to come and be with us. I want this to be exceptionally instructional because I know that you've commanded me and us as a church and every pastor to make disciples, to produce disciples, to instruct and teach and equip the saints for the work of the ministry. And so I pray, God, that this would be an incredibly edifying time. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you may be seated. I got to warn you, this is not going to be a typical sermon. It's not going to be a typical sermon. You may even feel like, oh, I feel like I'm in a college class this morning. I didn't want to come to college on Sunday morning. This really seems like I'm really being taught this morning. Guilty. Guilty as charged. I'm going to work my very best to keep you engaged, but you're going to have to help. You're really going to have to help me. This is going to be exceptionally instructive. If the gay agenda is the number one thing that's going to divide churches, and I believe with all my heart that that's what you're going to see in the next 25 years, if that is the number one thing, I will suggest to you that the number two thing is going to be science. The number two thing is going to be science. Christianity Today featured an article or a series of articles on this idea of the search for the historical Adam. At the present time, there are numerous scientists working all over the world to try to prove through DNA that there could never be just one human being to produce all these human beings. The attempt right now is to prove with DNA that Adam could not have been, that all the humans could not have come from a single person. Now, I want every one of us to recognize the significance of when someone whips out the word DNA. You know that if you're a jury member sitting on a trial and the prosecuting attorney says, we've got DNA evidence, that right away in the back of your mind, you go guilty as charged. We've been taught from all the specialists that DNA is accurate, DNA is infallible, DNA is perfect, DNA works. And so every effort is being made by the father of lies to convince us that the first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis cannot be trusted. Cannot be trusted. The effort right now is to teach us. Mike, welcome home, by the way. When did you get home? Hey, praise the Lord. Good to have you home safe. This historical Adam could never have existed. This book, Saving Darwin, is entitled How to Be a Christian and Believe in Evolution. How to be a Christian and believe in evolution. More and more Christians are throwing in the towel on God as the creator. More and more Christians are throwing in the towel on the accuracy of Genesis. More and more Christians are going, if the scientists say it, they must be right. More and more Christians are doing that. So I want to show you from the book of Hebrews how you and I need to think. I'm going to teach you the way the author of Hebrews thinks. And in doing so, he provides for all of us in this room a better understanding of how each of us should think about Scripture. Notice in verse 15, the Holy Spirit also is a witness. The Holy Spirit is a testimony. The Holy Spirit is one who's testifying right now. The author of Hebrews, like a lawyer, is having a trial. And he brings to the stand the Holy Spirit. And he says, Mr. Judge, I'd like to cross-examine the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit takes the stand. And the author of Hebrews says, when did you say this? When did you say this? Because the Holy Spirit testified. The Holy Spirit testified to these words found in Jeremiah 31. Wait a minute, we're in the Old Testament. We're into maybe 900 years, perhaps even as many as 1,000 years before Hebrews. And the author of Hebrews says, the Holy Spirit said these words. The Holy Spirit said, but this shall be a covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. Wait a minute. What's going on here? This is in Jeremiah. We know that the prophet Jeremiah said these words. That Jeremiah the prophet was standing there in his own shoes, sandals, speaking these words. And he says, this is what the Lord is saying. And the author of Hebrews says, this is what the Holy Spirit said. Jeremiah continues, and they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they all shall know me, from the least to the greatest, says the Lord. The Lord said these words. In fact, the author is going to show me just from verse 15, how I need to think about the Old Testament canon. Maybe canon is not a word you're familiar with. It's the way we reference the canonical books or the books that are inspired. These are the books that God gave us. We might say the 39 Old Testament canonical books. We might say the new canonical books in the New Testament, 27. Or we might refer to the entire canon, 66 books. We'd say, we believe God gave us the canon. When we say that, we mean we believe God gave us the authoritative books that are accurate, inspired, trustworthy, without error. You can count on them. So let's notice what just happened. The words that were spoken by the prophet Jeremiah were just attributed to the Holy Spirit. But there was a human being on the ground, a man just like you and I. He breathed and drank and slept, got weary, died. He was a human being. He's a man just like you and I. Yes and no. Yes and no. Yes, he was a human being just like you, had a pulse just like you, got weary just like you, lost his temper just like you do, needed to be saved just like you did. Yes, 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 all true. Man, all the college students are home. Welcome, Jordan. When are you going back this afternoon? 130 times Jeremiah's name is mentioned in there. I know that font's too small for you to read, but I wanted to show you how I can do a digital search through the book of Jeremiah. And I want to know how many times Jeremiah's name is found. Verse number 1 says, and I'll read it to you. Let me move very close here. Look how the opening verse says, the words of Jeremiah. The words of Jeremiah. These are the words of Jeremiah. This is Jeremiah's book. Jeremiah preached these words. Jeremiah spoke these words. Yet in Hebrews chapter number 10, verse 15, the author says the Holy Spirit said these words. Is it Jeremiah or is it the Holy Spirit? Which one, church? Yes, good answer. Yes is a good answer. Both is a good answer. You say everybody believes this. No, sirree, Bob. No, that's why we're talking about this morning. No, I will show you this morning, every Baptist doesn't believe this. I will show you this morning, we have Baptist churches in Fayetteville that don't believe this. We have Baptist seminaries in North Carolina that don't believe these words. They pick and choose what they like in the Old Testament. They pick and choose. They don't believe the entire book is there. In fact, verse number 11 says very accurately, very beautifully, it says, moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Jeremiah. The word of the Lord came unto me. 52 times in the book of Jeremiah, the actual phrase, the word of the Lord came, the word of the Lord came, the word of the Lord came, the word of the Lord came. 52 different times, the word of the Lord came, the word of the Lord came. 52 times, the word of the Lord came unto me. Where'd you get these words from? The Lord. The Lord gave me these words. Are these your own words, Jeremiah? They're not my words. They're the words, Lord's words. Who are you speaking for? The Lord. Let me tell you something right now. We don't need to bring the Bible kicking and screaming into the modern age. It's already here. It's already here. It is the standard by which we measure all things. It is truth. It does not contain truth. It is truth. It is not partial truth. It is truth. There is no mixture of error in the entire book, for it is the word of the Lord. How can the word of the Lord contain error? It cannot. For if it does, it is no longer the word of the Lord. So what's the difference between our God and other gods? Well, here's the God right here. This is the God of Baal. Many of the heathens surrounding Israel would worship the God of Baal. This is an artifact found in the God that they would worship. Cute little guy, isn't he? Nice little hat. Say, what's the difference between that God and the God of Israel? Let me tell you the difference. Our God speaks to us. Our God talks to us. The difference between our God and their God is they could see their God, but he would never answer them. He would never speak to them. There was never a voice. He never ever opened his mouth. He never communicated one thing. And the God of Israel, you couldn't see him, but he sure did talk to you. He was a voice. He was a voice in a burning bush. Constantly communicating with Israel, constantly affirming that they are his people. By the word of the Lord came unto them. The word of the Lord came unto them. A prophet was sent, and the prophet spoke for the Lord. And you knew what he was a prophet, because when he spoke, it came true. It came true. And so the difference between our faith and every other false religion is their gods never talk. Their gods never talk to them. No words ever come out of their mouths. No communication ever comes out. They never hear from their God. You remember the great story on Mount Carmel, don't you? When they're having that awesome contest. Hey, why don't you wake your God up? Maybe he's sleeping. Is he out relieving himself? I mean, what's going on? We're not hearing from him. and you heard from the God of the Israelites. You heard from him. He spoke. I so wish that Joel would have just used one time, God says. God says. If he would have just understood, just to take it one step further. He kept on saying the Bible, and I applauded him for that. He kept on saying scripture, and I said, awesome, you're doing a good job. Can't you take it a step further and let Pierce know, don't you understand? This is God's word. Pierce, I can't go against God. Why can't you marry a gay? Because God doesn't allow me to. God spoke to me through his word, and in his word I must obey, for he spoke to me through this word. Oh, I wanted Joel to take it just a step further. Throw it back in his face a little harder. Push back. Push back hard. I will tell you right now, Baptist churches everywhere are caving on this issue. And the reason they're caving on this issue is because they are so scared to be identified with fundamentalism. Because of Islamic fundamentalism. And Islamic fundamentalism has given fundamentalism a bad name. And so they're walking away from this. May I remind you, my dear church, that this church was founded in a fight for those who were giving up the word of God, who were caving on the word of God. In Hebrews chapter number 1, verse number 1, God, who at sundry times and in divers or various measures spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. Every single Jew understood that God speaks, that God spoke, that they heard words from God, that Moses met with God, that Abraham met with God, that Adam walked with God, that Jacob had an encounter with God, that prophets met with God, heard from God, and spoke for God. Say, we all believe this. Oh, I'm not sure. I'm not sure we all believe this. I'm not sure that when push comes to shove, that some of you would cave just a little bit and wander just a little bit. And instead of holding a firm stand with a line drawn in the sand and say, I shall not cross that line, that when the postmodernist is in your face and they're saying something like, don't you understand that science is proving? How do you know 100 years from now, science won't prove that they're wrong right now? Science is always overturning something that was factual 50 years ago, 75 years ago, and they would say it's definitively true, and that a new truth is discovered that unturns the other truth. Where is the standard? My dear brothers and sisters in Christ, the 66 canonical books of the Bible is the standard of truth. With no error whatsoever, none. We say it's inerrant. It is without error. Why are you using the book of Hebrews? Because the book of Hebrews contains 38 quotations from the Old Testament. In fact, I would argue to you that it's a series of sermons in which the preacher in Hebrews is exegeting Old Testament texts, is what he's doing. And he just keeps going to the Old Testament, pulling it up, going to the Old Testament, pulling it up. I want you to see this breakdown. 11 of the quotes come from the law. That's the Mosaic law. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. That's 11 of them coming from the first five books of the Bible. May I remind you that Genesis is in those first five books of the Bible. May I remind you that all of Genesis in those first five books of the Bible. Then he moves to a quote from a historical book. That's Joshua through Ezra. Picks up 18 quotes from Psalms. Picks up another quote from Proverbs and rounds it out from seven quotes from the prophets. Why are you showing this to us? Because I want you to see that the author of Hebrews was willing to go back to any one of the 39 Old Testament books, either the law or the historical books or the wisdom books or the prophets, and he believed it was all the word of God. It was all the word of God. It did not contain the word of God. It was the word of God. There is such a difference. I want you to understand something right now, that these liberal or progressive pastors are like snakes in the grass. You can't pin them down. Moving all the time, won't take dogmatic stands, always answering back and forth in such a way that you're not quite sure what they believe, won't narrow it down for you, won't be dogmatic, say things like, yeah, I believe this is the Bible, it's God's word, all of it, well, and that's a segue. It's a segue into liberalism. And by the way, when I say liberals, I'm not talking about political liberals. It has nothing to do with it. We're talking about theological liberalism. Theological liberalism is liberalism where you cave on the fundamentals of the faith, like the inerrancy of the Word of God, like the virgin birth, like the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ, like the second coming. Those fundamentals of the faith that we cannot cave on, for if we do, there's nothing left. In the book of Hebrews, the author says on 8 different times, God spoke in verse 1, chapter 1, verse 1. 4 different times, he attributes Old Testament quotes to Jesus. 3 different times, he attributes Old Testament quotes to the Holy Spirit. That can only be possible if God exists as one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, not modalism. The author of Hebrews is fully convinced that the Old Testament books in the Jewish Bible are God's words. And before we as Baptists cast stones to our Presbyterians or Methodists or Episcopalians, let us remind ourselves that we have Baptists in this very city that are caving on that issue. You say, why are you bringing that to our attention? Because we have Baptists leaving this church and going to another church and say, I'm going there for the music. What? Do you even know what they believe? Do you even know what they believe? Do you even know what that pastor believes about the Word of God? Will he give you straight answers? Will he look you right in the eyes and make eye contact with you and give you a straight answer what he believes about the Word of God? Go on their websites and you'll find statements hidden, hard to find, evasive statements. The argument goes something like this. The Bible should be viewed as a collection of 66 books, separate books. So therefore, the idea should be presented something like this is how the liberal or the progressive, that's the new name, by the way, Gary, progressive is the new name for liberal. You change the name, it's the same ideology, just a new name. Did you notice how Pierce said to him, aren't you a progressive pastor? And he said, sure. Stop, time out. How do you define progressive? Are you progressive because you carry an iPhone? Put me in that category. Are you progressive because you deny the Word of God? No, nothing progressive about me. Get out of this conversation. Okay? So here's how the argument goes. You Christians don't need to worry about losing Genesis. You still got 65 other books. Don't make a big deal about losing Genesis. Don't worry about it losing Genesis. You still got 65 other books. What are you whining about? The argument goes something like this, Dave. If you go in a library and you find one book that's not true, doesn't mean the whole library is not true. Wait a minute. That might work in a library. It doesn't work with the Bible. Here's how the argument goes. The first 11 books should not be considered authoritative or inerrant. Instead, they were written for primitive man in a way that primitive man could understand. So Adam's not really a real man. Eve's not really a mother of all. Cain, Abel, Seth, not real people. Just a story. Wait a minute, there's a problem with that, and let me show it to you. Again, small font, but I want to show you how I'm using digital search engines to prove my point. So I go to my New Testament, I look for the word Adam. I look for the word Adam. And here's what I find. Adam's mentioned by Luke in 3:38. Adam's mentioned by Paul in Romans. Paul again in 1 Corinthians. Paul again in 1 Timothy. And then Jude in the book of Jude. So now all of a sudden I've got 7 references in my New Testament to Adam. So time out. Are you following me this morning? Yes or no, church? Hold on. If I lose, Dave, if I lose Adam in Genesis, I got to lose Adam in Luke. I can't just lose Adam in Genesis, Gary. Because if Adam is not a real person and Luke calls him a real person, then Luke's a liar. But wait a minute, all that I know about Jesus Christ is found by Luke. Yes or no? And I'll say all, I don't mean there aren't other books, but much of what I know about Jesus is found with Luke. But hold on. Did Luke write just Luke? Yes or no? No. What else did he write? Acts. Hold on. So if I lose Luke and Luke, I lose Luke and Acts. If I lose Luke and Acts, I've lost the majority of my New Testament because he is the largest author of all my books. If I lose Luke, I lose Luke and Acts. Hold on. What about Paul? Paul, chapter 5, verse 14. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgressions, who in the figure of him that was to come. Hold on, church. Paul is author of 13 epistles. He's my number two author. Luke's my number one author, writing nearly more chapters than anybody else. Paul picks up second place. If I lose Luke and Paul, I lost my New Testament. My New Testament's gone. If I lose Luke and Paul, I don't have a New Testament after that, folks. What do we know about the gospel? Comes from Paul, comes from Luke, comes from Matthew, comes from Mark. That's what I know about the gospel. See, here's how it goes. The progressives say, please listen. This is so important. You say, this doesn't give me more money in my checking account. You're right. This doesn't make my marriage better. You're right. This is far more important than that. Pastor Steve Ron, this isn't a gospel issue. Because if I lose Adam, I lose the gospel. See, they want me to separate this, Mike, and they want me to say, you still got your Christ. You still got your gospel. Stop whining, you Christians. We're just taking away some of your Bible. Time out. Everything I know about the gospel comes from the 27 canonical books in the New Testament. I don't have a gospel outside of Matthew through Revelation. There is no gospel, folks. That is the record of my gospel. Paul writes 1 Corinthians chapter number 15 and teaches me about the gospel. Paul tells me that Christ rose from the grave. If Paul's a liar about Adam, the logical question is, what else are you lying about, Paul? Yes or no? Are y'all following me this morning? Just imagine if we were having a trial and we called you to testify and we said, Dennis, come forward and take the stand. And before we even get to the main issue that we want to talk about, we prove that Dennis is a liar on small issues. Then when it comes time for him to testify on the big issue, and I've already demonstrated he's a liar on the small issue, where are you going to go, jury, as you sit there in the boxes? What are you going to think, jury? Liar. See, without Adam, I don't have a gospel anymore. Say, no, preacher, you're exaggerating. Wait a minute. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, 22, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Paul juxtapositions Adam with Christ and says, this is the first Adam and Christ is the last of the second Adam. So wait a minute. If I lose the first Adam, I lose it all, church. Why do you think they're attacking Adam? For that exact reason. That's exactly why they're going after Adam. Because if you lose Adam, you lose the gospel. So now all of a sudden you realize why we're talking about this on Sunday morning. Because this is a gospel-centered issue. Without the inerrancy of the Word of God, I don't have a gospel anymore. Now, let me segue one more time and take it even a step further. Amazingly, this also, the author's use of Hebrews, also shows me that a translation is the Word of God. Let me show you how I'm going to do that. David Allen, a commentator on Hebrews, writes, another important point is the author's exclusive use of the LXX rather than the Hebrew text. Say, what are we talking about this morning? I know you're going to feel like you're in a seminary class this morning. Let's just pause for a minute. About 200 years before Christ came, so many Jews at the time spoke only Greek that there became a necessity to translate the Hebrew Bible into Greek. About 70 translators were involved in that process, and so there's the number 70. It was given the name Septuagint. It is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible. When we go and we study the book of Hebrews in Greek, we find that all the Old Testament renderings in Greek match the Greek renderings from the Septuagint. This shows me that the author of Hebrews understood that not only was the Hebrew Bible the Word of God, a translation of the Hebrew Bible was also the Word of God. Now this morning, folks, in your lap this morning, do you have a Greek New Testament? Do you have a Septuagint in your lap? You have an English translation, don't you? And just like the author of Hebrews called the Septuagint God's Word, God spoke, the Holy Spirit testified, you and I can have the complete confidence that when we pick up our English translation of the Hebrew and Greek, we are reading God's Word. Would you like to hear from God today? Open the book. Would you like God to speak to you today? Open the book. Would you like to have a voice speaking to you today? Read the book, the blessed book. And here, for example, just to show you something, is an example of the Septuagint. Here is an image, a digital image of a page from the Septuagint. This is a Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible. And when we look at the Greek New Testament in the book of Hebrews, we find that the author matches his quotation in Greek to the Greek Septuagint, thereby reinforcing for all of us here this morning that the translation is also the Word of God. So the fact is that the 38 citations in the Old Testament passages match the way the Old Testament passage is rendered in the Septuagint nearly identically. The author of Hebrews believed what Peter believed. Turn to 2 Peter chapter number 1, verse 21, and get your pen out. I share with you important verses, and I tell you to mark them so that you'll be able to remember them. Learn to mark in your Bible. Learn to put citations down. Learn to put marginal notes in your Bible. Make this blessed book a workbook for you that reflects what you've been taught, so that when the progressive jams an idea down your throat, you've got an answer for the progressive. At the men's conference, we learned that 2 Peter chapter number 3, verse 21 tells us to give an answer for the hope that lies within us. The word answer there is where we get the word apologetics. Apologetics is the defense of the faith. I'd like to read back to verse 16 and then look at 21. The Apostle Peter says, "We have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory." This is at the Mount Transfiguration. "When there came a voice to him from heaven." A voice, folks, a voice from the excellent glory. And what did the voice say? It said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And this voice, God's Word, this voice which came from heaven, we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed." What a statement right there. Listen up is the statement there. That, take heed. Listen to what I'm saying this morning. Pay attention right now. This is instructive. "Whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star," that's Jesus Christ, "arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation." Nothing. No Scripture whatsoever. Ladies, please listen to me. Nothing in this Old Testament was written by male chauvinist pigs. These were holy men that spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Their opinions, their biases, their prejudice are not present. These are God's words right here. God's words that you get to read. Nothing in this book is error. This is a blessed, holy book set apart by God. Verse 21. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God, spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. That's the doctrine of inspiration right there, is what you just read right there. God at sundry times and in various manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets. Hebrews chapter number 2 has three quotes from Psalms, one from Isaiah, and then he says, Jesus said these words. Words spoken by the psalmist are put in Jesus' mouth. How can the author do that? The only way the author can do that is if God spoke through holy men. That's the only way. If God did not speak through holy men, the author is a liar. So what did the author believe? He believed in verbal plenary inspiration. Say, why can't we just call it inspiration, Pastor? Because of the liberals? Because of the progressives? You'll ask a liberal pastor, you'll ask a Presbyterian or liberal pastor or a Baptist progressive pastor, and you'll say, do you believe in inspiration? And he'll say, yes, I believe in inspiration. And you have no idea what he means by that. You have no idea. People say, I was inspired when I wrote a song. That's not the kind of inspiration I'm talking about. I'm not talking about I was inspired when I left that message. I was inspired to write a poem. I was inspired to write something like that. That's not what we're talking about. When we say inspired, we mean God breathed. We mean verbal, verbal. Verbal is words. We mean plenary, verbal plenary inspiration. What does plenary mean? Complete in every respect. It is a complete prophecy. What do you believe? I believe that 40 men were inspired by God the Holy Spirit to give us the words that we have. And then God in his sovereignty preserved those words. He preserved them in the Septuagint. He preserved them in the Vulgate. He preserved them in the first Bible that Luther wrote. He preserved them in the William Tyndale Bible. And he's been preserving them and will continue to preserve them. Say, how did he preserve them? We've got one great example from Jeremiah. I'll be very brief here. Jeremiah gets a word from God, and he came to Jeremiah, and he grabs his scribe and says, write these words down. So the scribe writes the words down on a piece of parchment. Messenger takes the words to the king. The king doesn't like these words, pitches them in a fire. And look what the scripture says. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah after the king had burned the roll and the words which Baruch had wrote down on the mouth of Jeremiah, saying, take another scroll and do it again, brother. Amen. Now, Jeremiah wasn't there when the scroll was thrown in the fire. Who knew? God knew. God knew. You're not going to throw away my inspired words. Amen. That's my parchment. Right. It's got my name on it. Pitch in the fire, and I'll write another one. Pitch that one a fire, I'll write another one. You can't destroy them. I'll hide them away in caves. I'll hide them in caves for 2,000 years, and you'll discover them when a little shepherd boy throws a rock in there and hears a clink on a clay pot. Go online and read about the Dead Sea Scrolls, and you'll find an amazing discovery. The scrolls of Isaiah hid away for 1,000 years before the time of Christ, preserved beautifully. You could go and see them yourself. Hebrews chapter number 3, verse 7, the Holy Spirit said, wait a minute. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 7, David said, same quotation mark. What do you Christians believe? We believe in dual authorship. Dual authorship. What do you mean by dual authorship? We believe that God used men to give us the words that we have. 40 different authors over a period of 1,500 years in 3 different languages gave us the 66 canonical books that we have right now, and you can trust them all. So here's the issues right here. The important issues are, is the entire Bible really the Word of God? Is the entire Bible without error? You can't go up to that progressive pastor and say, do you believe the Bible? Yes, I believe the Bible. No, you've got to ask them hard questions. What do you believe about the inspiration of Scripture? You've got to pin them to the wall. How can so many churches come to such radically different conclusions on issues clearly addressed in the Bible? Because they don't all agree on the inerrancy and authority of the Word of God. That's how it happens. Why have Baptists fragmented into such conservative, liberal, and progressive groups? Why do we have these different symbols light here? Why do we have a cooperative Baptist fellowship in Fayetteville? And why do we have two Baptist churches involved in the cooperative Baptist fellowship? Because they do not believe in the plenary verbal inspiration of the Word of God. That's why. What are you talking about? I'm talking about Snyder Memorial Baptist Church and First Baptist Church. Say, why are you mentioning that? Because we're going over there. Why are you going over there? The music's better over there. What's the preacher believe? Oh, he believes the same thing you do. No, he doesn't. No, they don't. Say, are we here to bash Baptists? No, we're not here to bash Baptists, but I do have a responsibility to make you aware. I have a teaching responsibility. I have a shepherding responsibility. Paul told me that I need to watch out for wolves. Progressives are wolves, folks. Progressives look like sheep, walk like sheep, smell like sheep, but they are not sheep. The Cooperative Baptist Fellowship is a breakaway from the Southern Baptist Convention. Churches that are part of the Cooperative Baptist Fellowship give money to a larger organization. The Cooperative Baptist Fellowship, this is from the Baptist Press, the Cooperative Baptist Fellowship will continue funding pro-homosexual organization whose booth was prominently featured at the CBF's General Assembly, and another group whose immediate past president suggested that homosexuals can be called to the pastorate. How do we come to these varying conclusions? Because we throw out the authority of the Bible, and we can determine that those were not holy men who spake. What we say instead was, those were just men who had opinions, and if they were in the modern age, they wouldn't think the way they should think. And it's the neglecting of the inspiration of the Scripture. That's the central issue. You say, is it really a big deal? The Baptist Peace Fellowship of North America, which was originally defunded by the CBF, received a refund, and now, listen to this please, will receive $5,500. For what reason? In order to help produce a curriculum. What will the curriculum be titled? Rightly Dividing the Word of Truth. A resource for congregations in the dialogue on sexual orientation. Now listen to that. What a snake in the grass title. Rightly Dividing the Word of Truth. Boy, doesn't that sound good? Rightly Dividing the Word of Truth. Man, we need to sign up for that. Let's order that curriculum. Listen further. The resource affirms same-sex partnerships, denies that the Bible condemns homosexual behavior, and affirms homosexuality as an unchangeable sexual orientation. And oh, by the way, this is for children's Sunday school. And if you're in a Southern Baptist church that is part of the Cooperative Baptist Fellowship, and Brother Jeff, and you throw a tithe into that plate, part of your money went to fund this Sunday school material. And that is precisely why 40 plus years ago, Brian Baptist Church left Grace Baptist on Rayford Road to start an independent, fundamental Baptist church where we knew where our money was going and what it was going towards, so that we were not paying for liberal, progressive seminary professors that were jamming heresy down the throats of young men. And oh, by the way, let me just go on the record of saying, just so that everyone knows, Campbell University is one of these progressive schools. Right. And they have a divinity school where women and men can both be ordained into the pastorate. And I promise you, it'll only be a short time they'll ordain a homosexual into the pastorate. It's coming. And that's right up the road, isn't it? Yep. Right up the road. So you better be aware of what church you're in. You better be aware of where your tithing dollars are going. C. Hested, one of the leaders, Ken C. Hested, executive director of the Baptist Peace Fellowship, said, and I quote, listen, and I quote, "The Bible nowhere condemns homosexuality as a sin." My dear brothers, what Bible is he reading? What Bible is he reading? See, Hested said that he believes his organization's advocacy for gay ordination and same-sex unions is out on a ledge, but it's a ledge we've gotten to because of the Holy Spirit. God forbid. God forbid that the Holy Spirit, isn't it amazing how a cell phone goes off on such a time like that? Don't you think for a moment Satan is alive and well, doing everything he can to distract you from this message so that you won't hear the word of the Lord this morning, won't get properly grounded in what your worldview should be, won't get a better understanding of the inerrancy of the word of God and its infallibility, how God inspired prophets to speak in the Old Testament and then led apostles to comment and to provide commentary on that Old Testament so that we could have 66 canonical books. So before you jump ship from this church and go to another church when you PCS somewhere or move somewhere, you better think about what church am I joining. Right. You better take the time to get in there and investigate. Am I going to a liberal Presbyterian church? Am I going to a conservative Presbyterian church? Because they're not all the same. And oh, by the way, before we throw stones outside the doors of our church, we better remember we've got lots of Baptists that are throwing in the towels everywhere. So progressives are looking to define things in a more specific way. And they're looking to put statements like perfect treasure, totally true, trustworthy in their doctrinal statements so that there's no, conservatives are looking to do that so that they divide themselves from the progressives. They're using things like supreme standard by which all humans conduct themselves. So here's the question that we must wrestle with in the years to come. Is all the Bible the Word of God? Can we count on Genesis 1 through 11 to be true? Are the prohibitions for immoral behavior just the opinions of men, or are they God's word? If I can't trust all the scripture to be God's word, I'm left with nothing but a slippery slope. Say, what's the big deal? I'll show it to you. Last slide. Here it goes. If you lose that God inspired men in the Old Testament, how can you trust verse number 2 that says, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son? If I can't trust the apostles to get it right on the Old Testament, how can I trust the apostles on Jesus Christ? Because the truth of the matter is, none of us were there. We're all trusting the apostles that they got it right. Let's pray.